Good morning. Don't know if you saw the news report that was being circulated this week. Two former foster parents from Hamilton area are taking the Children's Aid Society of Hamilton to court, alleging that their two young foster children were removed from their home because the couple refused to tell the kids that the Easter Bunny was real. And when I first saw the report, I thought it was one of those, you know, kind of satirical pieces. I thought that's obviously it can't be true, but it turns out that it was true. Documents have been filed in court now on behalf of the parents because the parents had gone through all the process of being qualified as foster parents, but a children's aid worker insisted that they inform the children that the Easter Bunny was real. And so this couple, who are Christians, said, no, we won't tell a lie. The Easter Bunny is not real. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. They said, we celebrate Easter with our foster girls, and we do Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff and buy them outfits. It's not like we're Scrooges that, you know, trying to spoil any fun. But we're certainly not going to try and tell them that something is real when it isn't real. And so it's an unusual situation. One of the people, the head of the region, was asked, so do you think the Easter Bunny is real? And his answer was, well, it depends who you ask. So it's a very strange situation indeed. But you know, not surprising in some ways. If you went to an average store around Timmins and looked at the card display of Easter cards, what you would find is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't figure very prominently in those cards. Most of the cards range from, you know, vague generalities of thinking of you at Easter. They would have pictures of bunny rabbits and eggs and teddy bears and all the rest, or some kind of holiday greeting. The best at even being vaguely religious might be a picture of a church on the front of the card or something like that, or some kind of a very general, superficial Easter prayer. Very, very rare to find one, unless you go specifically to a Christian bookstore, very rare to find one that speaks about the cross of Calvary, that speaks about even the name of the Lord Jesus, or that mentions the resurrection. Now, that's very sad, because this weekend that has been given this name, Easter, this weekend is all about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's what started this whole idea, this celebration, this very thought. And the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is extremely important and vital to biblical Christianity. You know, amongst Christians, there are disagreements. Any group of people, there are disagreements, right? And people see things from different perspectives and so on. And if you go from church to church, you'll find some differences in practice and so on. But there are certain things that you'll find are consistent among those who truly know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Certain basic truths. The virgin birth, for example. The Bible clearly teaches that this was miraculous, was not a natural conception. It's miraculous. And Jesus was born of a woman who had never had any kind of physical interaction with a man. It's miraculous. Not surprising. God is a God of the miraculous, isn't he? How did this world come about? We believe that it was by God creating this world, speaking this world into existence. That's a phenomenal miracle. God has the power to do that. So the virgin birth is one of those cornerstones of our faith. The deity of Christ is another one. Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a wonderful teacher, a nice prophet or whatever. The bedrock of Christianity is this. Jesus is God, stepping into space and time, coming into our world and taking the form of a man and coming to serve us by giving his life on our behalf so that we can be saved from our sins and so that we can have eternal life. So the deity of Christ is one of those foundational cornerstones as well. Another one is the atonement for sin that Jesus made at the cross. The Bible's very clear. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. It is only by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial atonement that he accomplished as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. There's no other pathway to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no back door. There's no other alternative. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, is very central to Christianity. If you take that away, you don't have Christianity as the Bible presents it. You have simply a shell. Being a Christian is not merely a matter of, you know, somebody trying to go to church or be good or do good or whatever. Being a Christian at the very heart is as a sinner acknowledging, I need God's forgiveness, and there's only one place to find that, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, his atonement for sin. And of course, going along with that is the very act of the crucifixion. You can't empty the gospel of the cross and still have the gospel. If you take the cross out of there, if you take the death of the Lord Jesus out there, you don't have the full biblical gospel anymore. You have a pretense of a gospel, of a man maybe who did some good in his life and followers of his who are also trying to do good, but the very heart and soul of the gospel is removed if you remove the cross. Now, the Bible warns us that for many people, the very idea of the crucifixion is a stumbling block to people. It's repugnant to people. It's not something that people enjoy hearing about. It seems like something violent. It seems like something very extreme. And really, you can only understand the necessity of the cross if you understand the depth of the problem of sin. Sin is travesty. Sin is an affront against Almighty God. Sin is crossing the line. Sin is breaking the commandments. Sin is violating the very standards which Almighty God himself has set in motion within this creation. And you really can't understand why sin is such a big problem unless you understand the purity and the holiness and the righteousness, the perfection of God himself. So the crucifixion is so important. But you know, if the whole story had stopped at the crucifixion, what we would have is somebody who came to do a wonderful thing, but who's dead and gone. Nice memory, but without any power of application. And we're so thankful that the gospel doesn't stop with the crucifixion. It doesn't stop with the death of Jesus. It continues with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about one-third of the New Testament, considered the bodily resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, absolutely essential to the Christian faith. He wrote in one of his letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's in vain. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. You're still in your sins. You're still cut off from God, and you don't have everlasting life. In fact, he said, people should pity you because you've believed a myth, a fairy story that has no relevance or eternal application. The physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone of redemption. The Apostle Peter confirms this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his amazing, abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the fact that a Christian can have hope and assurance is through the resurrection. You take away the resurrection, there is no assurance. There is no eternal hope. Take away the resurrection, and again you're left with just an empty shell. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus is important for several reasons. And this is important because in our day and time, the idea of the resurrection has come under severe attack. There are people who call themselves theologians who deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that people object to it is it's unnatural. It's unnatural. It doesn't seem like an event that should take place. If somebody dies, they die. Their body decays, they're gone. So how does somebody come back from the dead? The resurrection speaks of the power of God himself. The Bible tells us that it was with power that God raised Jesus from the dead. To believe in the resurrection can only be if you believe in God himself. God is presented to us in the Bible as having all power. He is omnipotent. There is no limit to his ability. God is presented to us as the one who can do anything that he wants to do. He is limited only within his own will. God created the universe and has power over it. We see a little glimpse of that power of God in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. We see it in his words. People were astonished at his teachings. And when people heard him teach, they said, oh boy, he's not like the other preachers. They quote each other, you know. People still do that. Somebody says something and then somebody else quotes it as an authority. The first guy didn't really know what he was talking about, but because he said it, somebody else quoting it, now he's the authority that backs up what they're saying, right? And so it goes on. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke with authority, direct authority from God. There was great power in his teaching, in his words. But we see the power of God manifested in his life. You see, the Lord Jesus could raise his hand and calm a storm. Now, how many people in this room could do that, right? Go into a huge hurricane that's threatening the coast and rush out there and stand on the beach and say, look, I'm gonna help these people. And say to the hurricane, okay, stop. I don't want you going any further. You try it sometime. Doesn't work. When we were kids, we used to play in the waves on the beach in South Africa, and we used to try and stand against the waves as they were crashing onto the beach, and we thought ourselves very strong. You know, we'd stand there, and the wave would just hit us and tumble us, and you know, get your face all scoured on the sand. You know, but we'd be right back there again, trying to stand against the wave. You know, powerless against the ocean, powerless against the wind. But Jesus had power over nature. He had power over the forces of nature. He had power over the demons. He could control them. They had to obey him and do whatever he said. He had power over sickness. He could heal people. He could reverse severe bodily ailments that had been working on somebody's body for years and years. He could reverse all of that and restore them to be completely healthy and normal again. And then we see that he has power even over life and death. He could raise people who had died. He could bring them back to life. One of the differences is, of course, is those people that Jesus raised from the dead. It was a temporary thing. And every one of those would have had to go through death again. But in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, here we see the power of God, that the scripture says he now lives through the power of an endless life. He ever lives to make intercession as our great high priest on our behalf. And he did that because he had power over sin and death. But the Lord Jesus, in order to exercise that power over sin, could not simply raise his hand. He had to subject himself to it. So the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, no wrongdoing, no faults, no failures, no imperfections at all, that the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for you and me. He stepped into our place as our substitute. We could not get rid of our own sin. He didn't have any of his own. And he took our faults and failures and sins and transgressions and iniquities on himself. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? The Bible attributes that to the motive of love, of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus so loved us that he was willing to give himself, to lay down his life. The Lord Jesus so loved us that he was willing to become the sacrificial lamb on the cross on our behalf. and in subjecting himself to sin, in subjecting himself to the consequences of sin, he took on the punishment that rightfully belongs to you and me, the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus took that upon himself. He subjected himself to it. He walked through it. He experienced it. It's hard to put ourselves fully into the picture of what happens there on the cross, isn't it? We hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus. We hear his cry from the cross. We see the darkness. We see the suffering and the pain that he's going through. But beyond what we could see is the hand of God against him. Isaiah the prophet could say that it pleased the Father to bruise or crush his own son. That the stripe of God, the punishment of God, fell upon the Lord Jesus. Hard to fathom and grasp all that happened there. But he did it for love. He did it out of concern for you and I. He did it out of grace and mercy. And he takes our place. But he not only walks through and endures the sin and takes the sin and suffers on our behalf. He has to go all the way to the point of death. And he yields up his life. His earthly life is brought to a close. And he enters into death, the very experience of death. He who is the Prince of Life, he who is the one who created life, actually tastes death, experiences death for us, for humanity. It's an astounding love. It's a rich, deep outpouring of grace there on the cross. Amazingly, the Bible tells us that even there, in his death on the cross, Christ was triumphing over the forces of evil. We sometimes think of just the resurrection of being the point of triumph. But the Bible tells us that it was even in the death of Christ that he was triumphing over evil and sin. He was paying the price. He was opening the door. He was making the way possible for men and women, young people, children, people of all nationalities, people of all languages, people of all ethnic backgrounds, people of the world. He was opening the door for people to be saved, to be rescued, to be reconciled to God, to be restored to a proper, meaningful relationship with the God who created us. Praise the Lord. What a gift. What a gift on the cross. Do you know, the resurrection not only speaks of the power of God, the resurrection also validates for us who Jesus said he was. Jesus claimed amazing things in his life, to the point that some people called him a madman. And some people still do. You can find authors who say, you know, Jesus had these grandiose thoughts about himself as if he's this incredible being, you know, and, oh, well, no wonder he got put to death after some of the things he said. You know? And people still view Jesus in that way. Well, if he had just claimed them, and then everything had stopped at his death, yeah, maybe we should just dismiss what he said. Many people have claimed many things. My wife worked for a time in a ward in a hospital in Toronto, in which there were a number of people on that ward who said they were God. They claimed to be Jesus. They claimed to be God. One man claimed that he was Napoleon. But their hallucinations, their visions of grandeur were false. They made claims and they said words which really meant absolutely nothing. Not so in the case of the Lord Jesus. He claims to be from the Father. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Son of Man that was prophesied of and spoken in the Old Testament. Jesus claims to be Messiah. And Jesus claims to be equal with God. In fact, he even takes the title of I Am. One of the most deep, astounding, mysterious names of God. I am the ever-living, self-existent one. I am. Jesus takes that to himself and he says, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews around him understood his claim to deity, and they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They were so furious because from their perspective, they said, he being a man makes himself out to be God. They wanted to kill him. Many people asked him for some kind of proof of his claims. Do a miracle. Give us a sign. Do something to validate that you are who you claim to be. And you know what Jesus did when asked that question? He said, I'm going to be put to death, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He said, there's the sign. There is the way that you will know whether or not I am a phony and a fraud or whether I am real and genuine. There is a way that you'll know whether you can trust my words and whether you can rightly read what I have come to do if I come back from the dead. Now, many religious leaders have claimed all kinds of stuff. And people have, through trickery and deceit, made claims and then kind of organized and orchestrated and engineered certain so-called miraculous things to try and kind of bolster their image. But nobody has been able to duplicate what Jesus did, is to orchestrate his own death and his own resurrection. That's a tough thing to do. Like, who can do that? Well, actually, you have to be God to be able to do that. You have to have the power of life and death in your hand to be able to do that. At the death of our Lord Jesus, one of the hardened Roman soldiers, observing everything that had happened, cried out in Mark 15 and verse 39. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Wow, what a statement. From a man who had been a pagan and an unbeliever, a man who knew so little, and yet as he witnessed the events that unfolded, he said this man was who he claimed to be. The resurrection was, in a sense, what Jesus' enemies were most afraid of. That's why when the tomb was opened and the body of Jesus was missing, they decided to concoct stories to explain what had happened. That the disciples had stolen away the body or that something had happened. That's why through history, people have come up with all of these theories of what really happened. They say, oh, Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of fainted or whatever, and in the cool of the tomb, he revived. People have come up with all kinds of theories. Every one of them have been tested in every way possible and found to be false. Historically, there is only one viable explanation for what happened. Jesus truly did come back from the dead. There have been books written by people who set out to disprove the resurrection because they understood that the resurrection is so important that if you can take that away, Christianity tumbles. Christianity falls without the resurrection. So people have set out to investigate and do everything they can. And there's a long list of people who by the end of their process, as they honestly tested and evaluated every claim, came to the conclusion, Jesus really did rise physically and bodily from the dead, and he is alive. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses. In fact, if you could read 1 Corinthians 15, there were well over 500 people who saw Jesus, who talked to Jesus, who encountered Jesus after the resurrection. People in a variety of circumstances and settings, men and women, people of various backgrounds. That's an enormous body of evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. He is, in fact, as John said of him, the Word which became flesh. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. He was the Logos made flesh. How thankful we are for that resurrection. How thankful we are that the resurrection is not a fairy story. How thankful we are that the resurrection validated the cross and validated the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus. Do you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is also very important because it declares and proves the divine nature of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. Peter, in his sermons, Paul, in his sermons, appeal back to the Psalms, and Psalm 16 in particular. And they say that God had promised that he would not allow his Holy One, the Messiah, to rot in the grave. The promise of God in Psalm 16. He will not permit his Holy One to see corruption. Our Lord Jesus, as the sinless one, as the perfect one, the Lord Jesus, who was without blemish in any way, speaks, teaches, lives, and validates his claim. And Peter could say this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While he suffered, he did not utter any threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And listen to these words, for by his wounds you were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have come back to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Now, I didn't grow up with the gospel. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. For many years, I knew nothing of what the message of the Bible was. For many years, I participated with everybody else that the only time I ever uttered the name of Jesus was as a curse word. It's the only time I ever spoke about God or Jesus. To me, everything was just fairy stories, and to me, Easter was just Easter eggs, whatever. And to me, the whole story of Christ dying was as much a myth as the Easter bunny. It meant nothing to me. But I was like this one, continually straying. There was a sense in which I didn't know how desperate my own life was. I didn't know how empty it was. As I tried to fill it with people and things and booze and activities and desperately trying to find some kind of meaning to life. And it always seemed like there was always something missing. But you know, on that day when the Lord stepped into my life, and I encountered the Lord Jesus for the first time, I didn't find religion. I didn't find words on a page. I didn't find a fascinating philosophy. I found a living Savior. A real person who I experienced, who spoke to me. I came into a relationship with a real living person. He died, but he was alive and he was real. And as he came into my life, as he changed me and transformed me, as suddenly I went from darkness to light, as I went from death to life, I felt the change. I experienced the reality of this living Savior. Nobody had to try and convince me that the resurrection was real. Nobody ever presented me with an apologetic sermon trying to prove the facts of the resurrection. I met the person, so I knew he was real. We serve a risen Savior, we sang. He's in the world today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, I've heard 3 sermons on the facts. No. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. You know, there was a man that Jesus encountered, and he was blind. And Jesus healed him. You'd think everybody would be really happy about that. Wow, this guy, imagine all he had been through in his life. Now suddenly he could see. He was liberated. I mean, in every way, his life had started all over again. But there were some religious people who weren't that happy because Jesus had done something. And so they were trying to find an angle, right? So they quizzed the man. So now you be honest with us. This man who did this, he's a sinner, right? I mean, he's got lots of problems, right? And they grilled him. They grilled his parents and him, trying to find some fault with Jesus, something to give them an excuse to say, we don't have to believe in him. Let's dismiss him and his claim. They were just looking for something to nitpick. Well, this man was not a theologian. He was not an apologist. He was maybe, you know, he didn't have all the education, didn't have everything that maybe they wished he had. But as they peppered him, he said, wait a minute. He said, I can't answer all your questions, but I know this. See, I used to be blind, And I can see now. And I know who did that to me. And that's what I know. He has the power to do that. And he's real, and he's personal, and he cared about me, and I can see now. So go somewhere else with your theological and philosophical questions, because I can answer them. But I can tell you the most important thing. Jesus is real. And if you want him to minister to you, he will, because he's got a big heart. Wow. Wow. I think that's the bottom line, isn't it? The basic reality for the believer, for the Christian. We'll never be able to study everything and answer every question, right? That's okay. I could not tell you in detail all of the biological and physiological processes that happen within my wife. If you said, okay, no, Peter, I don't believe that you have a wife until you can explain everything about her every system, right? So analyze it all for me, explain it all so that it's perfectly clear. I mean, if there's any mysteries in terms of what happens even within one molecule in her body, I'm not going to believe that she exists. I can't do it. But you know what? I know my wife's real. I've been married to her for over 30 years. And I love her and she loves me. I know that. It's so real, right? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know he's real. You know he's real. And you could stand and you could give a testimony today. I met Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm in God's hands. I know that he helps me. I know I can turn to him in prayer. And I know that whether it's day or night or wherever I am, he's right there with me. I know that he indwells me by the power of his Spirit. And I know he speaks to me through his word. I know these things. There's no shadow of doubt at all. I have complete assurance of that. I've met him. I've met him. You know, that's the wonderful thing about having a resurrected Savior. Jesus gives us life. He opens our eyes. He speaks to us. He comes in to our very existence. And he walks with us. He walks with us. And what a blessing it is. Every one of us is called to go through some tough things in life, aren't we? Death happens in every family. Cancer happens in every family. Problems happen so fast. Over these last few months, it seems we've had so many friends who have died from cancer. It seems like every time we turn around, we're getting another email from another friend who has cancer, or their spouse has cancer, or their daughter has cancer. It just seems like everywhere. Hear about things that happen. I just heard this week about a student that I had taught at Kawartha Lakes Bible College in Peterborough. He was stabbed to death in Edmonton. Just tragic to hear of these things that happen. We're called to go through a lot of things. Sometimes they're very little, but they can be very upsetting. You know, I backed into somebody in the grocery store this week. You know, very upsetting. I just didn't see the car kind of came up from an angle, and I looked in my rearview mirror. Nobody behind me. I looked at this. Nobody there. But he was just kind of at an angle, so I backed into him. Oh, you know, and your heart kind of, you know, it falls, and you get out, and you see the damage, and it's like, oh no, you know, a little thing, but yet it can be upsetting, right? And things just happen. Now, basement has been flooding over the last couple of weeks, and you know, sometimes up late at night and pumping water out and making sure that everything's working and the pipe splits and all this kind of stuff, you know, just the stuff of life, you know, and find a bill that you just forgot to pay and it got stuck and it's like, oh no, I'm going to be hit with interest charges on that bill. Like, how could I be so stupid, right? Little things that happen to all of us, sometimes big things that happen to us. And sometimes we feel like we've been hit in the pit of our stomach. And it's like, my breath is taken away. It's like, why? I don't understand this. I don't want this to happen. Things happen. That's life here on this earth. It's a very difficult thing. It's a messy life that we live here below. But you know, for the believer, to have the Lord to walk with you through those times. It's not that he just takes away all the problem. It's not that the pain just goes away, but to have him with you, to lean on, to talk to unburden yourself to, and to know, I'm not just speaking words about somebody who died 2,000 years ago. I'm speaking to my Lord, my Savior, my God, my King, my Shepherd. I, who was always going astray, have now come to this great Shepherd of my soul. And he's there for me. And he carries me during the time that I feel so weak and so confused. The psalmist could say, when I feel overwhelmed, I go to the rock that is higher than I. I'm sure you felt at times like you just need somebody bigger than you are. Somebody wiser, somebody stronger. Somebody that you can just go to and bury your face in, like you used to bury your face into your mom's apron and just have a good cry and a pat on the back and just be told everything's okay. You know, it's going to work out. And at times you just feel like we need to go somewhere like that. And indeed, the Lord offers to us such a relationship beyond what other people could comfort us with. The Lord offers us a relationship with himself 24/7, every day of our lives, and into all of eternity, because he has been resurrected. Oh, he's tasted death. He knows when we have to walk that valley of the shadow of death, and he's already been through it. And he'll go through it with us. He's tasted scorn and mocking and rejection. He's been there. He became a man. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He's experienced the full range of human emotions that we go through. So the writer to the book of Hebrews says, he's a faithful high priest, and he is touched by our weaknesses. He understands the pain. He knows the heartache. He identifies with you and I as human beings. He's not some God that's sitting on the other end of the universe looking at us through binoculars. He's here. He's with us. And I want to invite you today, if you do not know this risen Savior, to come to him. Put your pride aside. Don't trust yourself. Put your self-righteousness aside. Put your religiosity, put your self-efforts aside. Be willing to admit that you are a sinner in need of the grace of God. Be willing to admit that you need a Savior and that there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him today? Don't put it off. Will you trust him today while there is time, while the door of grace is open? Will you trust this precious, wonderful, loving, gracious, risen Savior? He died for you. He is risen for you. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that we can even come and pray. The way to pray has been opened through the cross and the resurrection. Without what our Lord Jesus did for us, we couldn't even address you. We would have no right whatsoever to even say, Our Father. But we thank you the great love that you displayed in your Son, the great grace that the Lord Jesus has extended to human beings like us, desperately unworthy and undeserving. But we thank you that Christ died for the ungodly to rescue us. The Lord Jesus came to give his life for imperfect, struggling people. People who need forgiveness. And so today on this Resurrection Sunday morning, as we have thought about the events of this weekend, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, I want to pray, Lord, that there might be some man or woman, some boy or girl here in this very room today. And they have never come to know you personally. They've heard about you. Maybe they've even talked about you. Maybe they've read their Bibles. But in their hearts, they know today that they are still strangers to you. They know nothing of a personal relationship and walk with you. I want to pray for those people today. And I pray that you would touch their thinking, touch their will, their emotions. Father, I pray that you would open their hearts to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Thank you that we have a living Savior. Thank you that we have a real Savior. And Father, we're so grateful to be those who can come and call upon you and to have complete assurance that in Christ we have a living hope that cannot be taken away from us. So we're here to say thank you. And we're here to pray and to ask that there might be some soul today that crosses from death into life. I would ask you who are in this room to consider for a moment. The scripture says, do not harden your hearts when you hear the Lord calling. Today is the day of salvation. Don't reject him. Don't put it off. Open your heart and come to him. Be honest with yourself and be honest with him. Right there in your seat, you can talk to him and come to him. If you'd like some help perhaps today, if you'd like to speak to somebody, come and speak to me afterwards or speak to one of the elders here or somebody perhaps that brought you this morning and ask them how you can be assured that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life in this resurrected Savior. Father, as we close this meeting, may you continue to speak to our hearts and go with us throughout this day. We thank you and praise you in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.